schedule for 21 days of prayer, if you were wondering. We'll meet on Sundays at our usual time, 9 and 10:45. And then Monday through Friday, we'll have a 6 a.m. prayer gathering over at our ministry center, 111 Atlanta Road. And if we run out of space, we'll come here and do it here. But we'll do that at 6 a.m. each day. And here's the testimony I want to give you. We had some people who came about halfway through, maybe towards the end of 21 days of prayer in January to these services. And they all were kicking themselves because they didn't come sooner. I want to invite you to come to at least one 21 days of prayer service this week. And I just want to challenge you to do that. Come at 6 a.m. if it's possible. Make it work. Make some sort of sacrifice to be there. And I believe you'll encounter the presence of God. I believe that God will transform your life and you'll go, this is what I needed. Because very early in the morning, Jesus arose, went to a solitary place where he prayed. Now we're not going to be sitting in a circle calling on people to pray. We're going to have a time of worship. We'll have a devotional from one of our staff or someone on our team, and then we'll lead you in a time to pray by yourself, and then we'll pray together. It lasts about 45 minutes to 50 minutes. So I would encourage you to come. If you're like, hey, I can come till 6:30. Come till 6:30, slip out the door, and no one will judge you because we'll just be honored that you came and prayed with us. So that's that. At the end of 21 days of prayer, we'll close that night out with a night of worship. So we'll have a night of worship on August 22nd. If you didn't know, that's my birthday, so that's the most important day of the year. Praise God. I didn't tell you that so you would get me a gift. I just told you that because I want you to come to the night of worship. That would be my present from you. And I want you to know this will be a significant night of worship for us because, you know, last year in our August 21 days of prayer, we launched a two-year initiative called, wow, y'all sounded like kind of grumbled about that. What was the initiative called? Yeah. Whatever it takes, we want to do all that we can until everyone knows who Jesus is. And so we launched that last year, and one of our prayers and our initiatives in that is that God would allow us to buy a property. This is like the one-year anniversary since we started our Whatever It Takes initiative, so we're halfway through. And so there'll be some great updates on that night. There'll be some great updates the Sunday before that. But if you see that address on there, we're going to have our night of worship on the property that God allowed us to buy debt-free. You're going to want to bring a chair for that. You're going to want to just be prepared, but maybe be hydrated for that. It won't be a super long service, but we will go out there and dedicate this land that God has given to us. We'll most likely put a cross in the ground out there and a big sign that says Future Home of Great Community Church. And it just makes me want to tear up saying that because God has just been so faithful to us. All this information that I just gave you is on this card that you got when you came in the room. You see it? You got it? This is yours. Keep that. On the back is a really important thing because here is what we're jumping into a series for our 21 days of prayer called Aware. Jordan and I wrestled for several weeks about what is God leading us to for our 21 days of prayer. Me being the guy that I am and the conspiracy theorist that I am, some of you just perked up. Some of you want to go find a new church, but that's okay. I was like, we should do an end times 21 days of prayer. Some of you got excited. You can tell the personality types in the room when someone talks about end times. I was like, we need to talk about the second coming of Jesus. And then Jordan's like, I think we should talk about the names of God. And I said, well, let's figure out how to make that work together. Then we took a trip. We were invited to go with seven other pastoral couples who pastor together like we do. And we got invited to go on a free trip to Utah to spend time with them. And we're sitting on the mountains in Utah where it hasn't rained. They're in such a drought. They normally in the area we get that we were in, they get about 30 feet of snow in the winter and they got 7 feet of snow. So it's just very dry. And I was sitting there in the house that we were looking out over the mountains and just felt the word aware come to my mind. And I feel like God was reminding me, look, we can give people all the initiatives they want. We can give you all the tools that you need, right, to live a prosperous life, to follow Jesus well. But if you are not aware of his presence for your life will look like what those mountain ranges look like that had no water. You'll be dry and parched in a weary land. And so the heart behind this series that God has led us to is aware that we would become aware of the presence of God. That we would become aware when God enters into our life. And so I'm going to teach you about the presence of God today. And next week will be about the awareness of the people of God. And why it's important to be in community. And notice that's intentional because community groups launch a few weeks out, the next week after that. So I would encourage you to get in a community group. And then the week after that is that we would be aware of God's plans for our life. God has great plans for your life, and I don't believe he's trying to hide them from you. I think he wants to show you the plans he has for you so that he can prosper you and you can follow him. And if you're a Jeremiah 29:11 fan, you should read verse 12, which says that if you seek him with all your heart, he'll show you these things. And so we're gonna look at awareness of God's presence, awareness of God's people, and awareness of God's plans over the next 3 weeks. And here's why I want you to bear with me, because this is so against my personality. As I was studying and reading scriptures and finding notes and listening to sermons and just kind of digging into the presence of God, I was just overwhelmed. This is probably one of the hardest messages I have ever had to prepare to give. Not because like it was a heavy topic. It's just like every time I found new scripture about the presence of God, I was overwhelmed by the presence of God. Every time I began to understand a little more about who God is and what he longs for us, I would have to stop and pray because I'm like, this is just too good. Every time I would dig in. And so my personality is I need to give you every single scripture in the Bible about the presence of God. Some of you are giggling because I've done that in some sermons before. I just need to give you 50 scriptures about the presence of God and give you really in-depth theology of the presence of God. Because I'm a nerd like that. I love theology. I love to understand the Bible. I love to try to understand God, and I love to try to lean into that. But I'm in this place today where I don't feel like that's the assignment God has given me. And so you have in front of you on this blue card, on the back of it, is 21 days worth of scriptures about the presence of God. Because I can't give you all of this in one Sunday. And honestly, I'm not sure that's the job of the preacher anyway. Our job is to equip, the job of pastors and leaders is to equip the church for works of service so that we can build each other up. So I would encourage you, take this 21-day card and read this scripture every day. They're not long scriptures, but I want you to read it and I want you to pray about it. And I'm gonna give you some tips at the end of this message on how you can be praying in that time so that you can become more aware of who God is. And you know, they say that it takes 21 days to form a habit. You should take these 21 days very serious and read these. And so Psalm 139 is actually today, so that's why I told you to turn in your Bible there. I'm not gonna read the whole thing, but I want you to have it open there and it'll wind up on the screen eventually. But I believe that God wants us to be more aware of his presence. I believe God wants us to be more aware of his presence because that changes how we live our life. I went to Maddie Wells when I was in elementary school, and I was not a good kid. I was a mischievous kid. Maybe that's a surprise to you. I got in trouble a lot. I was kind of rambunctious in class. I was trying to be the class clown that everybody loved and that everybody thought was hilarious. And I was. Still am. I think it's a spiritual gift to be hilarious. See, you guys are laughing as hard as you can over there. And so I was just a goofball in school. And there's anybody go to Maddie Wells when Mr. Holliday was the principal? Mr. Holliday was this really like deep voice guy, really strong, like just really manly guy. He wore a black suit every single day, no nonsense kind of guy. Well, someone who's trying to be the class clown and a no-nonsense guy probably don't get along, do they? I remember being in second grade, and my teacher turned around to write on the board. And me and my friends were being silly, like we were throwing stuff and we were acting a fool and like standing up dancing, just being like a crazy first or second grader would. And I noticed our teacher turned around and I was the only one who stood up. And I started dancing and acting a fool, making faces at her, like just like a little first grader. And you can imagine, my nickname growing up was 2'11", because I don't think I ever crossed the 3-foot line until I was late in elementary school. And so just this little kid being goofy, and I start looking around like, why is everyone sitting down? And then the door opens. Mr. Holliday was looking at us through the window. Anybody go to Maddie Wells during Mr. Holliday's time? He used to always walk the hallway and look in the window to see if people were paying attention. I was unaware of his presence at the door. Everyone else in my class knew he was standing there. So they didn't act a fool. I was unaware, and so my behavior did not change. I think many of us are unaware that God's presence is in our life every single day, and so we don't change our behavior. You ever been driving and a police officer pulls behind you and you're like, buckled, speed limit, I'm doing good. Let me make sure my phone's put away and I'm driving straight. And the harder you try to drive straight, what ends up happening? You're like so focused on the guy behind you, so aware of his presence, you don't know how to function. I don't think that's the type of presence God wants to have in your life, but I do believe God wants to have the type of presence in your life where you notice him, you're aware of him, you host his presence, and you walk with him every day, just like you would be walking with a friend. There's a scripture in Genesis 28, 16, where Jacob was on the way to marry a girl that his father told him to go marry, and he's asleep at night, and he has this dream and this vision of God where God gives him a great promise. And he says, the promise that I gave your grandfather Abraham, I'm gonna give to you as well. And so Jacob has this dream, he wakes up, and then he says this, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. My prayer in this series and over these next 3 weeks and these 21 days of prayer is that we would all become more aware of his presence, aware of God and his love for us, that we would become aware of what sin actually does in our lives and how it ruins our relationship with the God who loves us, that we will become aware of what the Bible actually teaches us about how we can walk with Jesus every day. My prayer is that we would step in to be more aware, because we don't need more strategy. We don't need more initiative. We don't need more plans. We just need to be aware, because we just need him. He is all you need. And God wants to walk in relationship with you. He wants to be with you. He wants his presence in your life. And many of us don't even acknowledge that he's there because we're not aware that God is always in our midst. So I'm going to give you I'm going to give you four ways that the Bible teaches us about the presence of God, because if we can become aware of his presence, it'll transform how we live. So I'm going to give you four different ways that the Bible teaches us about the presence of God. And through that, I'm going to do them really quick. I'm going to try my hardest. I have some notes here, but I'm going to try my hardest not to give you a really in-depth study on the presence of God, because we could honestly take an entire year and study the presence of God and how God invades a heart, how he invades a family, how he invades a community, how he invades a state, how he invades a nation. We could do all kinds of studies on the presence of God, so I can't really give you all of it. That's why you have this reading card, but my goal today is to stir up a hunger in you to seek after the presence of God, to be aware of the presence, to acknowledge his presence with you and with us. And so the first type of presence, and this is maybe a theology word that maybe you've never heard, maybe you have heard, but is that God is omnipresent. God is omnipresent. What that means is that God is present everywhere all the time. There is no place that can escape from the presence of God. He is in all things. He's around all things. Nothing can run away from his presence. There is no thing that exists that the presence of God is not near. God is everywhere, all at the same time, all at once. And that's hard for us to fathom because we have a limited body, right? We can't be everywhere all at once, even though we try on social media. We try to be everywhere all at once, and so we're never actually in the place that God has placed us. God is unique in that he is the creator of everything. He holds the world in the palm of his hand, and there is no place that is outstretched from the presence of God. He's omnipresent. That's what Psalm 139 teaches us. The psalmist is writing, David's writing, he says, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to the heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride on the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. God is everywhere all at the same time. There is no place that can run from his presence because he's already there. Are you getting this one? This is probably one of the harder ones to understand, but also the most simple, because we just trust that God is in all things because he created all things. And so his presence is there, and there's nowhere outside of his presence. In Psalm 139, you get a picture of the presence of God being everywhere, but you also get a beautiful picture of the relational presence of God. God is relationally present. God wants to be not just like around you, but he wants to know you. And the psalmist David, he's writing, if I try to run from you, if I try to go to the heavens, if I try to go to the depth, if I try to go to the sea, if I try to go to the mountains, you are there. And if you read the first half of Psalm 139, which is today's reading for when you get home today, if you read the first half of that, he talks about how God knows every part of him. You know everything in my innermost being. You know everything about me. You knit me together. You know that's true of you? That God knows everything about you. God knows more about you than you know about you. I've been on a journey of trying to discover more of who I am and how to understand myself. And it's really made me a better father, a better husband, a better pastor. But I've been on this journey of trying to understand this, and God has been revealing things to me that have shaped me into who I am. And so I try to lean into those things. God knows everything about you. He did not make a mistake when he created you. He did not mess up. Everything in your life is intentional. Every quirk that you have, everything that bothers you, everything that is in your life, God knows it's there, and he uniquely wired and gifted you to be who he uniquely wired and gifted you to be. And if you try to be somebody else, you're trying to tell God, hey, we don't need this person. I'm going to go try to be like that person. God created you to be who you want to be, who he wants you to be. And he knows every deepest desire, every deepest secret, every deepest sin, every deepest shame, everything that you carry, he knows, yet his hand is always upon you. Amen. He knows everything about you, and he still longs to be relationally present in your life. When God created Adam and Eve, he created them to walk with them in the garden, to have relationship with them. They sinned and they fell away. And in their sin, they chose to say, God, we don't want you anymore. We don't want your presence here among us. They sinned and they went and tried to hide from God. When we choose sin over what God has asked us to do, we are telling God, I would rather have this than your presence in my life. Because God, who is everywhere all at the same time, also longs to be relationally present with you, but God is also holy and just and righteous, and he can't be near sin. So when we sin, we become separated from him. We break the relationship off with God. And we choose other things instead of him. And then we live in shame, and we say, I can't go back to God because he doesn't want me anymore. And that's a lie of the enemy. God did everything he can to make it possible so that he can have relationship with you. The great plan of God is so that he could dwell with you. In Genesis, he wanted to dwell with you. Moses became one of the greatest leaders in the Old Testament because he longed to build the tabernacle where the presence of God would dwell. King David, a man after God's own heart, he's sitting with God in prayer, and he says, God, you know what? It's really not fair. I have this really nice home to live in, and your presence has nowhere to dwell. You're in a tent, and I have an actual castle that I live in. And David declares in this moment, I want to build you a temple so that your presence can reside there forever. And in that moment, God promises David, you're a man after my own heart. From your line will come the Messiah. Your throne will never end. But why? Because he recognized the heart of God was to dwell with his people. Jesus comes. And Matthew tells us that his name is to be Emmanuel, which means God with us. God's ultimate desire is to be with you, to dwell with you, and to have relationship with you. In Revelation chapter 21, when Jesus returns and he establishes the kingdom of heaven on the earth, and there's a new heaven and a new earth, it says that the throne of God will be in the midst of the people. There'll be no more sin or dying or pain or crying or any of this stuff. Why? Because the presence of God is there. God's desire is to dwell with you in relationship. We serve a God who is relationally present. And every day we choose things other than what he wants for us, other than him. You know, it's amazing. If you had a relationship with someone and they constantly picked other things over you, you would probably end the relationship, right? God doesn't end the relationship. He takes stride after stride, makes step after step to reveal to you by his grace that he loves you, he cares for you, and he wants relationship with you. We serve a God who is omnipresent, who is relationally present, and we serve a God who dwells within us. We serve a God who dwells within us. That's the third type of presence that we see, is that God is present within us. You see, the New Testament, there is a shift. David is a man after God's own heart after he declares to build God a temple to live in, right? To build a place for God's presence to dwell. In the New Testament, you become the temple. When Jesus comes on the earth and he lives a perfect life and he dies the death that we deserve, he takes our sin upon himself and he dies so that we might become the righteousness of God, so that we might become the dwelling place of God. So we serve a God who he's present everywhere all at the same time. And he also wants to know you individually and he has the power to do it. But now in the New Testament, he's made a decision to not only be relationally present with you, but to be present within you. This is the indwelling presence of God. And I don't know, maybe you're not aware of the indwelling presence of God. When Jesus saved your life, he didn't just save you to go and do life by yourself and for God to walk beside you. Actually, Jesus said, hey, I'm going to go to the Father. I must leave you now, and I'm going to send another one. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, who's going to dwell within you. Jesus says, it's actually better that I don't stay on the earth because I'm just one and the presence of God is in me. But if I go up, the Holy Spirit will come and he'll fill everyone who calls upon my name. And so the presence of God dwells everywhere. And Paul writes about it in Corinthians. He says that we're the temple of God, being built up, and Christ is the cornerstone of that temple. But each and every one of you are a part of the temple that is being built. Romans 8:11 says, the Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. Do you believe that the word of God is true? Do you believe that every word in the Bible was intentionally put there? The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, he doesn't just live around you. He lives in you. And just as, in the same way that God raised Jesus from the dead, he was dead for 3 days. The Bible says he descended into the depths, and I believe he went to war with the enemy on those days, and he took the keys to hell and the grave, and then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. In the same way that Jesus rose from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living in you. We serve a God who is present everywhere, who wants to have relationship with you, and who wants to fill you with the very power, his very presence, his very Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Does that excite anybody? Yeah. Only a few people? This when I begin to understand this changed things for me. I don't have to be anxious anymore because the presence of God is in me. I don't have to be afraid anymore because the Spirit of God, who gives a bold and courageous spirit, dwells in me. Which, if you really want to get into theology weeds of that, that's hard to understand, but God said he did it, so he does it. It's what God longs to do, to dwell in you, to give you freedom, to give you new life, to give you a purpose. You don't have to live the way that you used to live anymore. You can have a new life. You can be a new creation because the Spirit of God is in you. Man, if we could just become aware of just a glimpse of the power that is in us to rule and reign on the earth in the same way that Jesus ruled and reigned on the earth. Actually, Jesus said, you'll do even greater things because I dwell within you. Greater things than Jesus did, you will do because the Spirit of God dwells in you. But man, when I look at my life and I look at so many Christians' lives, that's not the reality or the experience that our life tells. But it can. It can. A pastor on that trip to Utah with us, he said, we in the church need to start understanding again the power of not yet. Like you say you're not healed and there's no cure, not yet. You say that you have to be anxious and you'll never overcome, not yet you will overcome because Christ is in you. Man, if we could become aware of this. My prayer for you over the next 21 days is that you'll dive into this word and you'll hold on to it and you'll become aware of the presence of God around you that wants to walk with you and have relationship with you, and that's within you. That's within you. You know, I think one of the greatest gifts of Christianity is his presence dwelling in us. And we don't fully comprehend or understand it, but it's the truth. And so we lean into it. And when we do, we have more joy in our life. We have more courage in our life. We have more purpose in our life. We have more freedom in our life. We have more hope in our life. Anybody need that? It comes from the presence of God. And I could give you scripture after scripture after scripture that proves that to be true. Because God said it, and his word will not return void. The fourth thing is that God makes his presence manifest among us. And when I just said the word manifest, some of you went, ooh, that's kind of scary. I'm not talking about manifest like some people try to do where we just think it and we can become it. And I'm not talking about manifest like you see in the movies. The presence of God, by the grace of God, he makes his presence felt and known among you. I think the word for this, in my understanding, is glory. So the presence of God is around you. The presence of God wants to walk with you. The presence of God is in you. But then there's certain times in history or in a room or in a life where the presence of God becomes manifest. And when I say the word manifest, I'm just saying that God physically shows up in a place. He physically shows up in a place. His presence becomes tangible. Think about Moses and the burning bush, right? Moses is walking along. He looks over. There's a fire consuming a bush, but the bush is not being burned up. And then a voice speaks to him. And then Moses begins to fear and he takes off his sandals because of where he is holy ground. Think about Acts chapter 2, where Jesus, he promises, hey, if you'll wait and you'll pray, don't go anywhere yet. My spirit's going to come upon you and you'll receive power in that moment to proclaim the good news. And then in Acts chapter 2, they're praying in an upper room and it says that a rush of wind sweeps through the place and tongues of fire go on everybody's head. So there's wind and there's fire. How many of you know that when you put wind on fire, what happens to the fire? It spreads. So the wind and the fire, the presence of God, the very Spirit of God, rush into the room and it's tangible. People can see it. People can hear it. People can feel it. When Jesus would arrive in a city, in a region, the demons who had possessed people would run to Jesus and say, Son of God, have mercy on us. Because they felt his presence. Have you ever been in worship, singing a song, and then all of a sudden you just start crying and you don't know why? Anybody ever been in that moment? Can I tell you what's happening in that moment? The presence, the Spirit of God is ministering to your spirit, and so you begin to weep to release what God is delivering you from. You ever just like walked into church and just started smiling? Like, why am I so happy? Because in the presence of God, there is joy. In the presence of God, there is freedom. When God enters into a heart, he sets that heart free. He changes their life. When God enters into a room and his presence is made known, it's tangible, you can feel it. There have been moments in my life where I've been praying, and I've never told anyone this from the front. I've had a few conversations with people about this, but when I pray sometimes, if I really know that I'm praying what God is asking me to pray, which means the Spirit of God is praying for me and in me and through me, which is what Romans chapter 12 tells us the Spirit will do. I begin to pray in the Spirit. I begin to pray what God asked me to pray. And this happened here on this stage. It's happened here with people. I feel like my body just gets light and I'm no longer the one who's speaking. I can't recreate that. I can't manipulate that. But when it happens, I lean in because I know that God's doing something in that moment. I've talked to other people, I say, what do you feel when you know the presence of God is near? Some are like, I feel a rushing wind over my body. Some say, I feel light. Some say, my hands begin to shake. Some say they feel great heat in that moment. They feel great power in that moment. They feel like a weightiness in that moment. The presence of God, when he graces us to experience it, can be tangible and it can show up in your life. But when it does, it always changes things. I question anybody who says, man, I was just in the presence of God this morning, but they're still cussing the same way they were yesterday. They're still angry. They still have unforgiveness. If you say you're in the presence of God every day, but your life still looks the same, I question whether you're encountering God or some other spirit. Because when God enters your life, he is a holy God. And when his holy presence enters a room, there's two responses. There's two things that have to happen. Or there's really one thing that has to happen, and it happens in two ways. When the holy presence of God shows up in a place, all that is unholy must go. And there's two ways that happens. One is by repentance. You look at Isaiah chapter 6. He's caught up into heaven. He sees the throne of God. He's in the presence of God. He begins to repent. I am unworthy. I can't live here. And then God forgives him and he allows him to stay. When the presence of God shows up, you can either get low and humble yourself and repent, and the presence of God will then fill you, or the unholy things in your life are pushed out in judgment. And here's how that normally happens. The presence of God shows up, and you're humble, and you want to repent. You begin to experience, and he transforms your life. Or the presence of God shows up, and your only response is to get really uncomfortable and say, I need to get up and get out of here. Because something in me feels uncomfortable in this moment. And there's something in me that doesn't want me to be here. And that's why when you fall into sin or you fall into temptation, you don't feel like you can go to church because the presence of God is there. And you'll either have to say, I sinned and I need forgiveness, or you just reject God altogether and keep living your sinful life. Remember from the summer we looked at the story of Samson? He sinned so much. He towed the line of disobedience so much that he said, the Spirit of God left me and I didn't even know it. I wasn't even aware of it. Some of us in the room have been repeatedly sinning in the same way, closing our heart off to the presence of God. He's not even among us anymore and we don't even know it. But there's grace. There is an invitation from God to repent and allow the unholy stuff to be removed and cleansed from you. It doesn't have to be removed from you in judgment. It can be removed from you in healing. It can be removed from you in deliverance. And I believe that's what God wants to do in and through you and in this 21 days of prayer. So what happens when we encounter his presence? I'm going to give you a list of things that happen when the presence of God, whether it's the omnipresence, the relational presence, the indwelling presence, or the manifest presence, when the presence of God, when you encounter his presence, there are some things that just happen. There are some things that God begins to do in your life. The first thing, and these are in no particular order other than ABC order, because I think God just does, he can. There's no one that's greater than the other. The first thing that happens is you begin to have a new awe of God. A reverence and a fear. Psalm 147 says that the Lord delights in those who fear him, who revere him. And this is not like a trembling, I'm afraid for my life. This is a, you are holy and I'm not. And usually the response because of the awe of God is to bow, it's to kneel, it's to get low. Because the presence of God is weighty. The presence of God changes things, but it gives you like a new view of who he is. The second one is comfort. It's comfort. When the presence of God enters your life, you begin to feel rest. If you read the book of Chronicles, or you read the book of Judges, or you read any Old Testament story where there was a war time and there was a peaceful time. When the people, the kings, the leaders were disobedient, there was a lot of war. But when the presence of God came, there was rest. There was comfort. So the Bible says the Holy Spirit is our great comforter and our great counselor. He begins to remove the things in you and comfort you and love you and lead you and guide you. And you begin to experience peace and joy and love. This is the promise of the scriptures. Isaiah 61 says that we'll receive beauty from ashes. We'll receive joy in our mourning. We'll receive praise for heaviness. We'll get a garment of praise to remove and replace the heavy areas of our life. And we can shout for joy, and we can jump, and we can sing, and we can dance because we've been washed and comforted and cleaned. So the awe of God begins to stir in you, and then God begins to comfort you. And the book of Romans says that the kindness of God leads to repentance. So when you enter the presence of a holy God and you have unholy things in your life, he begins to comfort you. He begins to counsel you. You fear him, you revere him, and then he helps get those things out of your life. The word for that is conviction. He begins to convict the things in you that you know are not supposed to be there. He begins to convict the things in you that God can't be around because he wants to remain with you. So he shows those things to you. He reveals to you what is in your life that he can't be around, and you either have to choose God or your sin. And you get to make that choice. You can remain in the presence, you can be comforted and counseled, or you can stay there in your sin. But it's his kindness that gets us there. But in the presence of God, sin must go. The fourth thing is deliverance. It's freedom. When I say the word deliverance, what I'm saying is freedom. There is freedom for you in the presence of God. There's freedom to live a new life. There's freedom to have joy. There's freedom to be excited. There's freedom in this moment. And God just sets you free. And then when he sets you free, you begin to grow. Your freedom is not just so that you can just go and do as you please. It's so that you grow and you become more like him. Paul writes in Corinthians that we look upon the face of God. And as we behold him, we become like him. The presence of God is shaping you into the image of Jesus. It's shaping you back into what God created you to do and to be. And so there's growth and you get to become more like him. And as you become more like him, the presence dwells in you. The Holy Spirit's in you. You start to carry his presence with you. And the word for that is mission. Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to be inside of us so that we would be on mission, so that we would seek and save the lost, so that we could find those who are broken and we could give them a new life. We could offer them the presence of God in their life. And so we carry the presence of God with us wherever we go. I love the picture of Jesus when Jesus gets baptized at the beginning of his ministry. It says he's baptized, he comes up out of the water, the heavens rip open, and the Spirit begins to speak, and God says that this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And then there's a small detail in there. It says that the Spirit of God descends upon Jesus like a dove. And I can just imagine and picture in this moment that the dove landing on the shoulder of Jesus, the presence of God descending upon Jesus. Anybody ever carried a bird? When you carry something like that on your shoulder, or even think about your child, you carry your child on your shoulder or your back, you have to be aware that they are there, correct? My 5-year-old is very tall. If I put him on my shoulders and I try to carry him around and I walk through a door, what's going to happen? Bow! He's going to hit his head. I have to be aware that his presence is there, and that changes the way that I move and live and have my being. The Spirit of God, as it dwells on you, you have to learn how to carry his presence, and it changes how you live. And the word for that is mission. And so when you begin to live in the, this is what happens when you encounter the presence of God, but then God, let's just take it a step further. You can live with this awareness every day. You can have the presence of God in your life every day. You can encounter him every day. You can encounter his Spirit every single day. And to live with an awareness of the presence is to live from the benefits of his grace. So when I walk into a situation that's disruptive and chaotic, I can bring calm. Why? Because the Spirit's in me. When I walk into a situation where tension is high, I can bring joy and peace. Not because of who I am, because that's not my natural state. But because of the Spirit of God in me, I get to live with joy in the midst of hardship. I can praise God in the middle of a struggle because I have the presence with me. And he ministers to me every single day. But there's moments in my life where I become unaware. And I choose to be angry. And I choose to be upset. And I choose to be anxious. And I choose these things. But God still has grace to invite me back in. To become aware of his presence again. And to live from his benefits. So how do we become and remain aware of his presence? How do we become and remain? So like we need to recognize it for the first time and then remain in his presence. I'm gonna do this really fast. The first thing we need to do is acknowledge his presence. That warm feeling you felt when you came in wasn't because the air doesn't work. It wasn't because of how nice people are. It's because the presence of God is here. The joy that you felt in singing this morning wasn't because we have such an amazing praise band, which we do. It's because the presence of God is here. We have an awareness. We acknowledge that the change in our life is because of the presence of God, nothing else. So acknowledge his presence. And then we wait. We wait before him. David would often in the Psalms just wait before God. Be still and know that he is God. If you struggle in your prayers and you're like, I feel like I'm praying, but they're just hitting the ceiling. I feel like I'm just saying the same thing over and over again. It just, my prayers feel dull and dry. If that's your experience, I want to encourage you to just wait before God. Get low, get on your knees and kneel and just wait and start to acknowledge and imagine who God is. Think about Jesus on that cross. Picture Jesus in your mind, crown of thorns, beaten to a bloody pulp, hanging on the cross and declaring, Father, forgive them for they do not know what they do. And then Jesus rising from the grave and embracing you, comforting you, counseling you. Imagine, just picture what God is like in heaven and wait before him. And when you do that, man, I promise the presence of God will overwhelm you and you'll start to praise and give thanksgiving to God because we enter his courts with praise. We enter his courts with thanksgiving. So we acknowledge, we wait, and then we attend to his word. Get in his word. It will not return void. It will give you life. It will speak to you, but you got to get in it. You got to read it. You got to let it lead your life. And you got to ask the question, okay, God, you've spoken to me through your word. What do you want me to do? I think we need to get away from what did you think that meant to what is God telling you to do? We need to start doing what he says. We need to attend to his word, and then we need to respond in obedience. We need to respond in obedience and do what he asks because he has your best interest at heart. And then we engage with him throughout the day. That spells aware. It's a great little way to remember that. Acknowledge, wait, attend, respond, engage. Be in continual conversation with God all day long. When you're dating the person you're dating or before you got married and texting became a thing, right? You text them every minute of the day. You want to know what they're doing because you care about them. That's the kind of conversations God wants to have with you. Engage with him throughout the day. Acknowledge his presence in your life. Acknowledge his presence in a room and just ask, God, what are you doing here and how can I help? How can I be a part? When everybody bow, let's just ask the Holy Spirit to speak. Holy Spirit, we know that you are omnipresent. You have the power to speak to every single person all at the same time. We acknowledge that. Would you speak to every person right now, Holy Spirit? Would you allow every person in this room to encounter your presence, to feel your presence, to become aware of your presence? Thank you, Holy Spirit. Lord, as we're becoming aware of your presence, there's things in my life, there's things in each of our lives that does not need to be there. We have unholy thoughts. We have unholy actions. We live in disobedience. Would you reveal those to us right now? Would you convict us of our sin? The Holy Spirit's convicting you of your sin. You need to ask God for forgiveness. And ask him to give you the strength to live a new life. and to be aware of his presence every single day, to be holy because he said you're holy, to become righteous because Jesus gives you his righteousness. And if you're here today and you're like, man, I came in here today, this is my first time, I'm not a Christian, I've never given my life to Jesus, or maybe you've been here for months or you've been in church your whole life, but you've never been aware of his presence. You've never been aware of his grace. You've never stepped into a relationship with God. If that's you and you know that God is beckoning you right now to surrender your entire life to him, to turn from your sin and to follow him forever, if you know that God's speaking that to you, why don't you pray this right here with me? Jesus, would you forgive me? Thank you for your presence. Even though I've been unholy and sinned against you, thank you for your love and your presence. In this moment, right now, Jesus, I'm giving my life to you. I'm surrendering everything. Surrender it all to follow you and to be aware of your presence every day and to live from the benefits of your grace. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.